What Ruth just shared is really the core and the heart of the message this morning. We were talking about church in the marketplace. We're talking about finances. And that's the core and heart. What Ruth just shared. The government can't solve it. We need the church. And you know what? It's going to take resources. Can take resources. Before I get into what I'm going to be speaking on, there's going to be a number of resources at the back. There's some papers that have been written by Roger on biblical economics, on church in the marketplace, on the prosperity gospel and the counterfeit prosperity gospel. And I hope that as I speak this morning, that it will trigger something in you to want to go deeper in these areas. That something will awaken in you. Something awoken in me just as I heard that video. We need the church. We desperately need it. And I share this up front because when I speak today, some of you might say, oh, that's the prosperity gospel. As we're talking about wealth and finances and need for resources and what God does. And I want you to have the wisdom to distinguish between God's desire for prosperity and wealth for his children to accomplish his purposes and bring about his kingdom compared to selfish, materialistic, I want more for myself. That's the counterfeit prosperity gospel. But make no qualms about it. God wants you to prosper. He wants your soul to prosper. He wants every part of you to prosper. Because he wants his kingdom manifest. He wants it seen. He wants people drawn to him. He wants people healed. He wants people restored. He wants the poor to eat. He wants the orphans and families. That's our God. And that is the prosperity gospel in its pure form. We need to know that. Okay. God has commanded us to teach this. He's commanded us to teach, to take the resources that he has given us, to take the money he has given us, and to occupy and to do business until he comes back. To put our money to work. That's what he says. So that when he returns, he will find that we have been faithful stewards. We have brought increase. We've put our resources to work for God's glory. And I want to start by looking at two passages. If we can put the PowerPoint up there. Oh, I made them too big. Oh, there we go. There we go. This first one you are very familiar with. Matthew 28, Great Commission, and Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The second scripture verse there from Luke 19 is when Jesus is about to tell the parable of the 10 stewards and the 10 talents. And I'm just going to read it quick. It says, and they heard these things. He proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. Some versions say, occupy until I come. Do business until I come. Okay, I want to first look at Matthew 28 a bit and take a closer look at what's going on there. It doesn't call us simply to make believers. It calls us to make disciples. Disciples, people who imitate Jesus, who follow Jesus, who have died to themselves, died to their own desires, and they become servants. They make themselves available to his call, to his purposes in their lives. And that includes their time, it includes their resources, and it includes the giftings that God has given them. And it includes observing all that he has commanded us to do. That's the call. This passage also contains a beautiful promise. It says, he will be with us always. He will be all we need through all of that, physically, relationally, emotionally, and spiritually. He will be all we need. He'll be our counselor, our father, our friend. It's a promise to take care of us. And it's a promise of life. Now, we've been talking a lot about the identity message for a couple years already. And once we understand the identity message, the core of what we've been singing about what we've been preaching, about what we've been talking about today, that we are children of God, and he is our father, and he's a good father, and he's going to take care of us. When that starts going into our heart, this is just a natural outflow of that. Just a natural outflow. Then it has been settled. It's been settled that we will be cared for, that we are children of a good God who owns everything. And now we can embark on a whole new world of opportunity and adventure. We're no longer responsible to carry the burden of provision. We don't need to go to bed wondering, trying to figure out, how am I going to make this happen tomorrow? How am I going to make it work? Oh, life becomes so simple, my friends. You're simply sons and daughters who get to get up every morning, take hands with your father, and go to work. And do what he does. Enjoy it with him. He's got it figured out. You don't have to. He's going to make it happen. You don't have to. You can turn that off, and peace comes in our lives. It gets simpler. You know, that adjustment can seem scary. But it's so good. So good. We are co-heirs with Christ, invited into the family. His heartbeat is that we learn to live by faith. That's what it is. It's a walk of faith. Hanging out with my daddy, trusting that big, strong man that he can take care of all my needs so I can be a carefree child and not even let those things enter my mind. Because he's got them. That's his department. My department is looking into my father's eyes, following him, doing what he says, and all will be well. All will be well. Okay, now the challenge we face in taking hold of these promises is that they have to come in here, go down here from our mind to the heart. Because we can talk about that all day long, but still when fears arise and we're shooken inside, whatever's here takes precedence. So how do we shift it from just being thoughts and words, something Daniel talked about on Sunday morning, to becoming a heart reality? It's in your feet. The way it comes from your mind to your heart is by walking it out. Walking it out. It doesn't come here first. Usually it comes down there first. You got to walk it out. You got to act in faith. You got to believe his promises are true. You got to test and see. Taste and see. And now it becomes true. It becomes a reality for you. I know my father is good. I saw how he took care of me. And your faith grows. And you're ready to step out further and longer. That's how it works. Until we get to that point, it's only academic. And as long as it takes academic, I guarantee you, you will default when the fears arise, when the uncertainty arises. And you will not enter in. You'll stay in that ho-hum life. Self-preservation. And it's not a fun place to live. You might think it's good because it's familiar and it's comfortable, but you'll never experience what he has for you. Okay, so There's two voices. There's Jesus' voice, the Holy Spirit, constantly speaking, inviting us to join him in what he is doing. Take my hand, son. Let's go for a walk. Let me show you what we got to do today. It's going to be fun. His mission to bring hope, new life to all his children, and he's urging us for our benefit and for the benefit of others to join him. But then we're also bombarded with all these voices of the world. And their mission is look after number one. It's everywhere, all the time, everywhere you look. How are you going to take care of yourself? How are you going to meet your needs? And it's a message of self-preservation. And it's often disguised in sensibility, wisdom, planning ahead. But it is a message of self-preservation. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a place for wisdom and planning ahead and doing things. By all means, there is. But when it starts becoming about number one and me, something has gone awry. Something's not lining up. And it's going to lead to life quenching. It's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to shriveling up. And it's going to lead to a dulling of your sense and ability to hear God's voice in your life. Little simple thing. God told me to give a $5 tip to a gas attendant the other day. I didn't do it because sensibility kicked in. I don't have $5 in my pocket. So what? There's a cash machine right there. But that would cost me $3 because that cash machine had a fee of $3. That's not what God asked. He said, give $5 to the gas attendant. But sensibility kicked in. Self-preservation kicked in, and I didn't do it. I still don't know what would have happened if I did do it, but I did give $20 to the next gas attendant. He was overjoyed. Yeah. Okay, so it looks something like this. God's invitation is to you, and when he gives you this invitation to join him, it's always going to lead to a crisis of belief. Crisis of belief. Will he truly take care of me, or do I need to preserve life for myself? And it will require faith and action on our part to step forward. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith, through your feet, action. It will require major adjustments in our life in order to join God in what he is doing. Is that true, Ruth? Yeah. Yeah, it's true. You better believe it. Major adjustment. And it can be scary. You know, I think often we just stay with life the way it is because it's familiar, it's comfortable, and there's some kind of illusion when it's familiar and comfortable that we're in control. And joining God in his kingdom work is all about giving up control. You actually have to give it up. You have to let go of it. You have to trust that his promises are true. Okay. So, as you do, as you walk it out, as you test it, as you taste of it, you come to know God. He proves himself to be true. And you know him by experience as you obey him and he starts accomplishing his work in you. And you start hearing testimonies like we have heard this morning. Sometimes all it is, my friends, is a simple act of obedience. The faith is very small. It's very small. I don't really know that I believe that God will come through for me, but there's enough of it, a little inkling that I'll obey. I'll test him, and I'll see. This just reminds me of a message Arnie shared a couple weeks ago. You were talking about Peter in the boat catching fish where Jesus comes to him, and Peter has been out all night fishing, caught nothing, and Jesus comes to him and says, throw the nets in on the other side. Throw the nets in on the other side. And what does Peter say? He says, Master, I've been out all night fishing, and I have caught nothing. Translated into English, I'm a fisherman since I was a boy. The fish bite at night. I know where the fish are. I know when they bite. If I've caught nothing all night, I'm not going to catch anything down today. But then he says this. Nevertheless, at your word, I will cast in my nets. I don't think there was a lot of faith there. But nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. And everything changed. Everything changed. You know the rest of the story. I remember when I first started journeying with Roger at the Ministry of the Prayer Center across the street there. And, you know, it was a time in our life when we did not have much. It was pretty tight to get the bills paid and get the groceries on the table. And I was feeling I really need some stability. I need some regular income. But there was also a heart desire to partner in what God was doing and to be part of what was going on at the prayer center. And I guess basically it was a nevertheless I will obey, but I did not have a lot of faith. And I share this story because I think God honors every little bit of faith that we have and that we give him. So Canada Awakening Ministries actually helped set up a salary for me for the first year. And I had pretty much a full salary. And that's what I could handle. I said, yeah, I'll do it, but I need some help. I need some income. And God took that. And then the next year, I don't even remember numbers, but we went down to 60% salary. And said, okay, we're going to have to trust the rest to come from someplace else. But my faith had grown. And I said, okay, I'll take that step. The next year it was 30%. The next year it was zero. But God had grown my faith step by step. He honored where I was at. He actually was gentle with my heart. He said, Daniel, if you can't handle it, let's do 60 for now, because I like that. I like that you can trust me with the other 40. And I learned over time, and I tasted of the goodness. We started a business during that time. We started an eBay business, and I believe it was prophetically spoken for us to start this business. And you know, I don't know how much we had. We maybe had $2,000 at the most in the bank during that time. And so there was this opportunity to buy. We sold clothing on eBay. There was the opportunity to buy these pea coats. And I think I had to invest like $1,500 to buy all these pea coats. And I'm thinking, that's not wise. We'll have nothing left. But I felt God in it. So we went ahead and we bought these pea coats and we put them up for sale. Guess what the username of the first person to buy a pea coat from me was? Their eBay username was Trust in God. Trust and God. I'm not kidding you. So then a couple weeks later, I get my first negative feedback on eBay and I get all scared. I think, oh, that's really going to affect me. I'm not going to sell anything now. And so there's this process where you can contact eBay. You can ask them to remove the negative feedback if it's unjustly received. And I thought it was unjustly received. So I contacted them and I got an answer back from this lady from eBay working there. And she outlined why it could not be removed, why the feedback had to stay the way it was. And then she signed off. And guess what her name was? Faith. Faith. Okay. Okay, God, I think I'm getting it. I think I'm getting it. As we talk about church in the marketplace and God's call for us to use our gifting and talents to further his kingdom, it is going to require faith. It's going to require stepping out of our comfort zone. We're going to encounter times of crisis in our belief. It's going to require action. But every step we take, we will go deeper and deeper into understanding who our Father is and who we are as his children, and him as our provider and caregiver, and our faith will grow. That's how faith grows. It's a muscle that's got to be used. Someone said, it's when you accept God's truth that you experience his grace. When you accept his truth, i.e. you step out in his truth and what he said, that you experience his grace. Okay, Let's take a little bit of a look at this next scripture, Luke 19. I already read through it. Again, the parable of the 10 servants and what they were entrusted with, the 10 talents. And what I really want to focus on, we had faithful servants that put what God had given them, you remember the story, and increased it and were rewarded. And we had an unfaithful servant who took what God gave him and hid it and was not rewarded, let's just say. Okay, but what I want to focus on is that last phrase, engage in business until I come. Again, put your money to work. Use what I've given you for increase. At the end of the day, the church is an offensive weapon. It's made to go forward, to storm the gates of hell, to bring his light, his hope, his life into every sphere. You've heard a lot about that here. That's the whole intention. That's what Brian and Ruth are doing in the adoption family sphere. Every sphere, we bring it in. And the only way this will take place is if we engage. So whatever your sphere is, you are called to storm the gates of hell, to engage, to see God's transformation take place in that sphere. It's going to take faith. It's going to take creative ideas. It's going to take resources. You know, God is inviting us to bind and loose on earth as it is in heaven. He's actually inviting us to bind thoughts of scarcity, self-preservation, discouragement, and hopelessness. And he's calling us to loose life, hope, problem-solving, encouragement, to speak it forth. And I just want to say this morning, when you hear those discouragements, when you hear people saying, no, that can never happen, we can't do that, it's time to bind those things. It's time to see that stop. That is not God's voice. That is not the voice of heaven. He speaks hope. He speaks life. He speaks increase. I'm not saying that there's not wisdom that needs to be taken and things need to be planned out. Of course there is. But if it's just discouragement straight up and you're participating in that, that's not from heaven. If it's just things are never going to change kind of talk, this is hopeless, that's not the talk of heaven. And that's got to be bound. That's got to be stopped. When Daniel was teaching here and we were sharing about Carolyn Lee's study, did you know what part of that was sharing? That when we believe something, a lie, that actually takes up physical real estate in our brain. They can actually measure it. There are these patterns and paths that are shaped in our brain that groove inside our brain and becomes a path of least resistance. And when we're encountered with that scary thing I was talking about, we will default to the path of least resistance. We will default to hopelessness, discouragement, and self-preservation unless we bind those things and start speaking life. But as we speak life, as we take a different route, there's a new path that starts forming. There's a new path, a path of life and hope. So we speak life and hope, and the more we speak it and the more we do it, the greater that path is. And that becomes the default path. And it grows and it grows. And we hope for more, and we believe for more. Discipleship. Benjamin and I were talking about discipleship yesterday. Discipleship happens in everyday life, where you are with what you're doing right then and there. Yes, it happens in church. But the potential of what can happen in a church service is just minuscule to what happens in everyday life when you're working, when you're fishing, when you're hanging out with your kids, whatever you're doing. That's where discipleship happens truly. And we gotta engage there with our coworkers, with our clients, with our business partners in our homes. He has called us to use our talents and abilities to be life givers, problem solvers, wealth creators. And when those talents are invested in our family, children, co-workers, businesses, you will see growth. You will still fruit because that is the way he has made it to work. Period. That's just it. Will there be challenges along the way? Absolutely. Needs more faith. Needs more action. Needs more engaging. Keith, I told your story last week when you weren't here, so I tell it real quick again. Not the whole story. But if you want to flip a 3,000-pound dock in the water, are you going to listen to the discouragement of it that it cannot be done, or are you going to come up with practical problem-solving solutions? Keith chose number two. We
built a thing
with a rope over it, and we hooked up a six-wheeler to a four-wheeler, and we pulled. And you know what? The 4,000, 3,000-pound dock flipped over. It was done. That we could have all stood there and said, this is never going to happen. And actually, that thought went through my mind. But we bound it. Okay. So when we talk about wealth, it's very easy for us to just hear the term money. The biblical view of wealth is much broader than money. It defines wealth as prosperity of the soul. Biblical view of wealth, prosperity of the soul. Seeing lives change. Having a healthy marriage, emotional, physical health. Being secure, thankful, having hobbies. A strong spiritual foundation. I think it was you and I that were just talking coffee to David just the other day and said, well, we are wealthy men. Wealthy men. Tim was a wealthy man. We are taught to be wealth creators, partnering with God and bringing everything and everyone into their rightful place. That's the rightful place. That's defined as shalom in the Bible, when everything comes into its rightful place. And we are to be shalom bearers when we go into our different spheres of work, bringing things into peace and the rightful place. So, we engage in business until he comes. We don't begin engaging in business when we're 18. We don't stop engaging in business when we're 55 or 65. We engage in business until he comes. That's the call. That's the command. Bringing shalom into the workplace by being a positive influence, speaking faith instead of negativity, encouragement instead of discouragement, magnifying solutions instead of problems. I want to be around people like that. Henry? Hebert? What do you call people like that? Up people, that's what you call them, right? That's what Henry always says. I want to be around up people. Why do you want to be around up people, Henry? So you stay up. It's contagious. You hang around people like that, you listen to them, you join in, all of a sudden you get a different lens. My problem really isn't that bad. There is hope. There are solutions. Let's go. Let's do something about it. Hang out with up people, you become an up person. It's good. Okay. Hebrew word for wealth. I don't know how to pronounce this, but sha'il. It means this. It means to bring forth into manifestation. To make it visible. That God's power, strength, virtue, might, and valor would be manifest. No longer hidden, but on display. Showing oneself strong. Whew. I'm going to pick on Arnie and Dee all day because they're right there and I got so many stories from there. But when I go up to the fishing camp, it's a different place. And when there's a problem or something that needs to be fixed, you can't run to Home Depot. You got to come up with creative solutions. There's not a hospital. When someone gets hurt, we can't run to the pharmacy or get the medication necessarily. We need to trust God and we need to pray. And you know what? God's presence strength, valor is manifest. And that's why people are drawn to come, because they see God. He's brought forth into manifestation. As we act upon God's given creative ideas and prosper, it displays wealth and God is manifest. Far too many people have no idea what they can do because all they've been told is what they can't do. That's a good one. That's a good one. It's time to transform our minds, listen to God. God only makes good things. God only makes good things. He has made you smart. He has made you wise. He has made you able. And if you're listening to a voice that says anything different, you're listening from a voice from hell. It's that simple, because it is not true. God only makes good things. And he has given you everything you need to prosper. It's all there. It's all there. Okay. Two different perspectives on economics. I'm going to hit this just for a minute or two. I'm going to go about 5 minutes over, I think, today, but not much. So just stick with me. Definition one, economics is the study of how people choose to use their scarce resources in an attempt to satisfy their unlimited wants. We laugh. This is how our world revolves. That's their definition. Definition two, the study of how wealth is created and distributed. A little bit different. A little bit different. The first definition believes that resources are scarce, they are depleting, and since human wants are unlimited, if there are too many people, there will be too few resources. There's not enough to go around. There's not enough to go around. So what do? We hold on to what we have. Or there's not going to be enough. Because eventually it's going to run out. We lower the birth rate. We need less people. There's not going to be enough. It's about fighting poverty instead of creating prosperity. It focuses on the wrong thing, my friends. The second definition believes that wealth can be produced and created. Oh, we got a creator God, do we not? And so, it is in fact preferable for people to create wealth to be generous, to be benevolent, to be big-hearted. This understanding encourages unselfishness to use wealth to meet the needs of others on a free will and voluntary basis instead of relying on government to distribute resources in such a way that kills individual initiative, enterprises, and creative thinking. We are going to need the church. You know, before we go on and we start blaming the civil government, because we can get on that bandwagon really quick, they presently control the economy. They have usurped their role in education, in medical, and social welfare. But we need to start by taking a good look at ourselves. Yeah. Good. A good look at ourselves. This is what you heard from Ruth. You want to talk about it? Do something about it. God has always intended that the family bear the primary responsibility for caregiving. And where there is no family, the church has a mandate to be that extended family for people. That is our call. And the primary reason government is overstepping in these areas is because we have an immature church that has abdicated their responsibility. That's where we're at. We might not like it, but it's true. So I want you to get, there's two very different systems at work in the thinking of how we get things done. One is based on scarcity. It's based on orphanhood, One is based on wealth, prosperity, and it's based on childhood. I am a child of God. That's what it's based on. That's the foundation. And we do not chide the orphan for his thinking. We invite him into the family. We invite him in. We teach him. We show him who their father is. This all-powerful, caregiving, loving father who owns this cattle on 1,000 hills. We show them. We bring them along on the journey. And as their thinking is renewed and they enter into their inheritance, God is manifest. Wealth is on display. As children, we know who know their father and have tasted of our inheritance. We recognize that everything is owned by God. The devil doesn't own anything. He can't create anything. God owns it all, and he has put us here on earth as managers, stewards of his property, because God wants everything that he has to be given to his children. But we must prove to be mature. Mature enough to handle as an inheritance, and that we will use it to fill the earth with his presence, his beauty, and his glory, and not on ourselves. He wants to download ideas into your minds. He wants to show you how to create wealth. He wants to partner with you to increase his kingdom, finance outreaches, support widows and orphans, those without family. Now the flip side to that way of thinking is the definition one. It is the worldly way of thinking. It is the Babylonian system. And in its extreme, based on that there's not enough to go around, it will lead to competition, greed, control, domination, slavery, manipulation, intimidation, hoarding for oneself. And people will look to the state for support, for finances. And in the end, they will inevitably find that government handouts lead to bondage. Now, of course, between these two ways of thinking, there are variations. There is middle ground of societies and how they work. But I do believe, as we look at Canada, our own nation, over the last several decades, we've been moving more and more to number one in our way of thinking. We have traveled further away from a free society towards something else. It's a worldly system that increasingly looks to man and human government for freedom and security outside of God. And if we adopt that type of thinking and start looking to government for our security, they will always take away your freedom. The price of their security are imposed controls. It's the price. You will find it very difficult in the midst of that system to say, I want to trust in God, and I want to step out and trust in his innovative ideas to go for it. Because that security string is connected to something else. And you got to be free from that thing, or you'll never step out. They will dictate to you instead of God where you must get your training, what hoops you have to jump through, what the rules are, accredited by man and not by God. And you will find trusting and acting upon God's innovative ideas a no-no in their eyes. Okay, so we have become more concerned then about self-preservation, if we buy into this, than redistributing. We're all about, it's so full in our minds, we can't even think. And I just want to share this story. I pray no one's offended, but it's a story that came to mind. Oh, there we go. I don't even need. Okay. Just kidding. Child tax credit. Is that a sensitive subject here? We receive it. We get a lot of it. And we're thankful for it. But I think about some years back when I actually said to Christine, I'm not sure I want to step out and make more money because it will decrease my child tax credit. And I already have it comfortable here with that money coming in. There's a problem. There's a problem. My thinking and looking to government and their handout as my security led to fear, which stopped me from stepping out and creating more, earning more, because I might get less from the government. That's warped. Okay? I've now effectively put a cap on what God can do in my life, and I've robbed myself from the adventure and joy that accompanies partnering with Him. I've robbed myself from experiences His strength and goodness manifest in that area of my life. Wow. How we view economics and prosperity will affect our faith journey. So in closing, I'm going to wrap this up in just a couple minutes here. I want to look at Deuteronomy 8. Israel in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, verse 4, 15, 16. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You brought water. Sorry, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know. When Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, God supernaturally provided everything that they needed. He did it for them, and they simply received His blessing. They were fed manna, they had water to drink, their clothes didn't wear out. It was good. It was good. It was right. It was the way it should be. But did you know that while a infant in a diaper can be a very cute thing, cuddly and desirable even, seeing a full-grown man in a diaper, don't even picture it, is not. Something has gone wrong. At this stage in their childhood, it was right. And it was good. But in the promised land, it was different. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks, of water, of fountains, of springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil, honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. In which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Coming into the promised land, things were going to be very different. They were going to have to work. They could no longer rely on the manna from heaven. It was done. The diaper was coming off. They were going to grow up, plant crops to produce grain. They were going to have to start new businesses, develop the iron and copper from the land instead of letting it sit idle. And all this was going to require creative thinking as to how to best develop those resources, to steward what God had given them, to engage in business. They had to live by faith, believing that the living God who lived in their midst was greater than their fears, greater than the giants, greater than the walled cities, and there was no problem that God could not solve or give creative solutions for. Finally, throughout this passage, there is an admonition to remember God. Remember who the author of wealth is, who gives it. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. And then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to make wealth, that He may establish His covenant which he swore to your fathers. Let us always remember that God is the giver of our power and our ability to create wealth. It is his, and it is fully available to him and his purposes. That we might establish, that he might establish a covenant with us as his children. That's it.